man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to just look at a couple of verses, starting at verse 13. While you're turning there, since today's Good News Day, don't know if you heard, but Ryan and Kelsey Helmkamp had a little baby boy, Jesse Daniel, 9 pounds yesterday morning. And so everybody's healthy, and so we'll look forward to seeing them. Ryan was supposed to lead the roof crew, and he sent a text out early in the morning saying that his wife went in labor, and of course nobody believed him. But then we got a picture, kind of, so now we have to believe him. So I guess that's a good excuse. I was going to text him. He texted me at 10:25 saying the baby was born. I said, well, great, there's a couple hours of work left. You can get back up here then. But I think that would be very pastoral. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Now, just a little background before I read these couple of verses. If you'll notice, if you put your eyes on it, it'll be up here on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well. The first word is therefore of verse 13. And almost always in Scripture, when there's a therefore there, it's a hinge or it's a bridge kind of word. And it connects what he just was saying to what he's going to say. Almost always in the Word of God, there's a teaching about God, who he is, what he's done. And then as soon as the writer wants to go, well, this should be your response, he uses the word therefore. So if you can remember back or you just glance over verses 3 through 12, he's talking about God's great salvation and what God did. And now he's going to say, therefore, or because of this. And then he's going to start telling us how we should respond. Every verb in verses 3 through 12 is a verb that's just stating a fact about what God has done, what's going on, just stating a fact. From here on out, the verbs will be commands. Now, this is your response. And today we're going to look at a number one command that God says to a group of people who are suffering persecution. And Peter's saying, God knows your situation, whatever it is, your various trial that you're going through. God knows what it is. Think about his great salvation. And because of God's great salvation, therefore, and so I'll read verses 13 through 16. Therefore, because of what I've just said in verses 3 through 12, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, and here's the main verb that we're going to look at this morning, set your hope, that's the main verb, that's one word, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or when the Lord comes back, his second coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to ask the Lord just to bless our time here this morning. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that we could sing with full hearts the words of the songs that we just sang with full confidence, without being hypocrites. We can thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor. Lord, there are some here that have never, ever experienced it. They've experienced your common grace and the fact that that there's rains in the proper time and there's food on the table and there's a roof over their head and they have a job and these common things that it rains on the just and the unjust that are just common. But this grace of salvation, Lord, some have never in this room experienced that. My heart bleeds that they would experience that even today for the very first time. And then, Lord, there's many of us who have experienced the grace of salvation, know what it is to have our sins forgiven, the weight lifted off of us. We receive of your grace every day. And yet, Lord, probably if we were to be honest, grace has really lost some of its beauty. We've taken it for granted. Familiarity with your grace has bred contempt for it. That should not be. It shouldn't be in my life. And Lord, it swells up when we sing these songs, but Lord, I know you want us to relish it and live in it day in and day out. Lord, you need to help us. Your Spirit needs to do a work in every one of our lives. Lord, start with me, and thank you for your goodness. Give me the ability to really to bring forth the word today so that we will get a fresh look at your grace in Christ's precious name. Amen. So in the Bible, as you're reading the New Testament, the imperatives or the commands of God almost always start with a therefore. God will never ask you to do anything without first explaining to you who he is and what he's already done. So he's not going to ask you to take a leap in the dark. He's not going to ask you to do something for him that he hasn't already done for you. He's always out ahead of us. And so Peter is saying you need to be a thinker when you read God's word, because what God's word is teaching you should have an effect on how you live your life. If you say you believe the truths of God's word and then you live your life opposite, there's a disconnect somewhere. Somehow the light went out. And God is saying that should never be. And so almost always the New Testament writers, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they start out with who God is, what God has done, and then the next word is therefore. It's all over the New Testament. So the imperatives of the Christian life always begin with a therefore. They're based in who God is and what he's done. And so Peter is saying, okay, now he's talking to a group of people who are out there and the trials of life are starting to swallow them up. They don't even know, and Peter might not even know how heavy the trial is going to be in a couple short months. But they sense it's coming. You could say a tidal wave of tribulation is coming. So Peter now is going to say, okay, based on what God has done for you, based on God's salvation, what is a reasonable, appropriate response back to God for his great salvation? And the main verb is found in verse 13. If you put your eyes on that verse, the main verb, there's a number of actions that are taking place here, and we'll look at them. But the main verb, the thing that if you had a highlighter, you would highlight, the central focus of what Peter is saying in these four verses is set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope. Fix it. Anchor it. Set your hope. And so he talks a lot about hope. Well, what is hope? And I was thinking about this week, what is hope? And for me, I think it's probably my strongest positive emotion. It's my strongest positive passion. When I hope for something, I'm kind of getting excited about it. I'm wishing it would come to be. I'm looking forward to it actually happening. It's the most positive thing that can actually compel somebody forward, hope. But in the New Testament, and specifically here, hope is not a pipe dream. By the way, I looked up where did the phrase pipe dream come from, and in the 1800s, they started smoking this little thing called opium, and they would heat it up and smoke it in a pipe, and then they would hallucinate. And that's where the idea of a pipe dream, they would see things that were never reality, they were not going to be reality, they never became reality, they were a pipe dream. Peter is saying to these people, what I'm telling you, this is not a pipe dream. You can bank your life on it. Put the stake in the ground. It's assured. You should have complete confidence. You should be totally persuaded. And so he's saying, set your hope. Fix it in your mind. Keep it front and center. Now notice what he says about this hope in verse 3, if you go back up the page if you have your Bible. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope." So this is no dead, stagnant thing that God's asking you to put your hope in, to put your confidence in, to keep at the front of your faith. It's a living hope. And it's living because of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus dies, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are of all people most miserable if the resurrection didn't happen. So our hope is living. Paul said, yeah, I think as in Titus, that it's a blessed hope. I mean, it is the thing that can get you through the worst of things. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 12, just jot the verse down, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I mean, Peter could have used those words all throughout these pages. Now notice, if you put your eyes back on verse 13, set your hope, the next word is fully, fully, no rivals to this hope. This is where your confidence is. This is where your passion is. This is the greatest anticipation of your life. Put your hope fully, completely, perfectly. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you have a financial advisor, but we have a couple in our church that make their living as financial advisors, and I don't have very much, but helping my mom out a little bit after my dad died, I was talking to the financial advisor, and we're going through whatever mom has, and he used one word three times. Dave, diversify, diversify, diversify. He said to me, you'll be able to finish this. This isn't rocket science. Don't put all your eggs in what? One basket. Okay, take that thought in your mind. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Put an X through that. Because God says, no, put all your eggs in one basket when it comes to this. You can do whatever you want with your money. But when you're having your hopes and your dreams and your expectations, and he said, put it all in one basket. Put it fully in this. That's why I'm so excited about this morning's message. Because he's saying, take all of your energies and all of your thoughts and all of your passion, all of your confidence, and zero it in on this one thing. Now, I want you to notice, what is the one thing that we're to zero our thoughts in? Now, I'm going to read the portion of Scripture, and then you tell me what it is. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are we to put all of our eggs in one basket on? What is it? According to that verse. Say it all. Grace. Now, I read this like 6 or 7 times at the beginning of the week trying to get this passage. And I was like, no, I'm supposed to put my hope in the fact that I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But that's not what Peter is saying. He's saying, set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed when Christ comes back. He's not diminishing Christ. He would never do that. But he's not even saying, really look forward to being face-to-face with Jesus, getting his autograph, seeing the nails in his hands. He's saying, put your hope on the fact that when Jesus comes, there's just going to be the tsunami of grace that's going to come with him. Think about the tsunami of grace, the grace that will be brought to you fully. Put all your eggs in this basket. Now, when he says, set your hope fully on the grace, what's he talking about? What's he saying you should be visualizing in your mind? Well, in Scripture, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his giving of gifts. And when you get saved by grace through faith, God gives you the gift of eternal life. He takes your sins away. And that's what Peter was writing about. So certainly a big aspect of thinking about the grace of God is thinking about what God did when he died on the cross and how you got saved. He said, transport your mind back to when you trusted Christ as Savior. So I'm doing that right now. I'm kneeling in front of the car out on the Sailorville Dam, and I'm crying out to God, and I feel the burden of the weight of my sin being taken away. So I'm thinking about what God has done and his grace. But he's not talking about that grace. He's not saying don't do that. You should always go back to the moment where God saved you if that's the case. What Peter is saying to these believers going through trial, he said, don't just look back. I want you to look forward. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, that will be brought to you. Literally, and this is what really got me excited this week, literally it means it's on its way. So when I read it out of the ESV, that will be brought to you, in other words, there's grace there, someday it's coming your way. That's not what Peter wrote. Peter is saying it's a grace that will be brought to you. It's a present tense. It's coming to you right now. It's on its way. It's literally, here's how it should say, set your hope fully on the grace that's now bearing down on you. And when I read the original phrase and what it meant, now bearing down on you, I thought of the tsunami. So literally what Peter is saying is that God's grace is on its way to you. Everything has been set in motion, and it's coming your direction. Now, I have a picture just of how a tsunami got started, and we've had a couple, you know, kind of weird events, these kind of events. And literally what happens is somewhere out in the ocean, there's an earthquake. Those are the circles. And they happen at a fault line, there's a shift, there's an earthquake, and one hunk of land goes up and the other one goes down, and it just pushes a huge hunk of water up in the air. I had a video, it was a couple minutes, I decided not to play it, and what happens is that you could be out in the ocean, you could be in a ship, and it wouldn't be that big of an event if you were within, say, 10, 15 miles of it. It wouldn't even have a crest on the wave out there. But as that, there was so much force to that, that as it gets closer to the shore, the impact becomes greater and greater, and the power of it becomes more and more and more. And so I thought of the word tsunami to best illustrate what Peter's saying. God's grace is bearing down on us. It's coming. Now, think about it with me. Think about it with me. In this picture, and I tried to read up on tsunamis, and they almost always start with an earthquake. I got to thinking, well, when did this grace, the tsunami of God's grace, and we'll talk about what that looks like in just a second, when did that start? And literally, we can say biblically, it started with an earthquake. Let me just give you a couple phrases. When Christ hung on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," the earth shook and the rocks split. That's Matthew 27, verse 51. A couple of verses later, he's laid in the tomb, and on the day that he rose from the dead, Matthew 28 and verse 2 says there was a great earthquake. So here's what I want you to think with me. I may be the only one that got excited about this, but in my office I was thinking, the resurrection earthquake set in motion a tsunami of God's grace that is not fully felt yet, but it is on its way. It's sure, it's set in motion, and it's coming, and it's going to overwhelm everybody who's a believer. We have a river of it now. We have a tsunami of God's grace because of the resurrection of what Christ has done. It may be little recognized in the world, but the closer it gets to the shore, the more clearly everybody's going to see it. And that should be believers, number one, a coming tsunami of God's grace. A number of Easters ago, we had a song, and I'm not sure if we sang the song, but there was a preacher, and he had a lot of spunk to him, and he had this phrase, "It's Friday," talking about Black Friday or, you know, Good Friday or whatever, and Christ is hanging on the cross, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Can you say it with me? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Do you believe that? It is. It's a tsunami of God's grace. And it's called heaven and everything that is included in heaven. And Peter is saying, I know you're going through trials. I want you to think about what God's done in salvation. And based on what God has done, based on your situation in life, I want you to set your hope fully on the grace that is bearing down on us as I speak. Now think with me about heaven. Actually, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. So when Christ died on the cross and the rock split and the earth shook, and when he rose from the dead, there was this huge earthquake. It set in motion a series of events, a series of happenings, a series of blessings. It set them in motion. They're coming towards believers and they cannot be stopped. It's gaining steam. It's been in the ocean of God's sovereign will for 2,000 years now. It's getting close to the shore. Revelation 21. Here's what John saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down for these words are trustworthy and true. He's saying there's this tidal wave. It's been set in motion. The clock is ticking. It cannot be reversed. And the closer it gets to the shore, the more we're going to see the marvelous grace of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a room where a believer who loved the Lord is dying. And they have the capacity, because they're not so medicated up, that they can think. And as that moment approaches them, it's unbelievable the calmness that comes over them, the joy that comes over them, the thought of receiving all the grace. It's almost like they can see it with spiritual eyes for the very first time. So here's what he's saying to the people that are going through all the trials, the various trials of life. Here's what he's saying. In this tsunami of God's grace that's coming our way, that could land on shore any day, here are some things that are included in it. You'll have a personal audience with God himself. You'll see, John said, Jesus, and you'll meet him face to face. You'll not only have a personal audience, you'll get the personal touch of God himself. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Who has wept tears of sorrow or tears of pain in the last week or so, but numbers of you have. It says in Revelation that Jesus himself will wipe your tear away. So it's not just his presence, it's his touch. He's the Savior. Psalm 16 says there's great joy and there's pleasures forevermore. You're given new bodies. Can anybody say amen to that? No debt. Can anybody say amen to that? No doctors, no pain, no cold medicine, no cotton mouth, no bad health, no relationship issues, no negative part of in-laws. A lot of it's good. 1 Thessalonians 4 will see it'll be the greatest reunion you've ever had in your life. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, you know, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because when that time comes, we're going to be gathered and we're going to be joined together and be caught up in the air together. And there's something about this person that I've been missing because of death. I'm going to be together with them in life for eternity. It's the greatest reunion ever. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to deal with sin anymore. You're never going to disappoint the person you love. Your kids are never going to go wayward. All of that is on its way. It's set in motion, and only God knows how close to the shore it is. But Peter is saying 2,000 years ago, set your mind on it. Look out. Can you visualize the tsunami wave? It's coming. It's God's grace. It's going to overwhelm you, and your life will never, ever, ever be the same. It's God's grace. It's coming. It doesn't say it in the Greek or in the Hebrew or in the King James or the ESV, but I think if they were writing scripture today, they would say, you ain't seen nothing yet. UPS. If they had this good news, they would call you and say, the package has left the warehouse. If you're an ambulance driver, you would call the house and say, we're on the road, we're on our way. If you're waiting for a loved one to come home, you would call the airport and the plane has taken off. If you're a deer hunter like me and you're blocking behind a tree and you're freezing and you're waiting a couple hours for people to be coming your way, moving the deer your way, you see the orange hats of the individuals coming your way on the hill, and all of a sudden you start getting warm because you know that means there might be deer. They're coming. And Peter is saying, if you get excited about waiting for a package that you've been waiting for, and you're checking the mail, you're checking the door, or if you've ever had the experience, man, I called the ambulance, where's the ambulance at? The ambulance is on its way, or you're waiting for a loved one, and you don't know because of the weather if they're going to make it for Thanksgiving or they're not. The plane's taken off. They're in the air. Peter is saying to them, look, God knows what you're going through. And he's already, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he has set in motion a tsunami of God's grace. You're getting a river right now, and there's blessings, and there's a fullness in the blessings, according to John 1:16, and you can have an abundance of life, but you haven't seen anything yet. And so Peter says, hang in there. Matter of fact, he says in the next couple of verses, well, how do I get ready, or what do I do in response to that? So God set this in motion, and this grace is coming. So how do we live? We're on the beach. And you know, it's really sad. I decided not to play the video of the last tsunami. I mean, it killed like 225,000 people. But they have video of the people not knowing the tsunami is coming. It's a beautiful day out. They're playing with their kids on the beach. Go, Google it if you got the stomach for it. They're taking videos. They kind of see a little bit of a wave way out there. Some of the homemade videos, say, well, look at that wave. That's kind of a bigger wave coming. They're playing with their scoop sandals and just their wave boarding and just doing things you would normally do at a beach. They have no idea the amount of destruction that's going to hit them in about 10 minutes. None. The first thing that happens is in the tsunami, it kind of goes in, and it goes, the wave goes back out with such force, it just carries people 100, 200, 300 yards out in the middle of the ocean. There's no ability to swim back. And then people start to realize something's going on here. So Peter is saying, look, that tsunami of God's grace is coming. If you do not know Christ as Savior, then the tsunami of God's grace, it's not God's desire for this to be true, becomes the tsunami of your destruction. It's grace that's coming. And Peter's writing to believers, so he's emphasizing the grace. And he's saying, don't just be on the shore with your little sand bucket and your little sand shovel making angels in the sand. Here's what you should do. And he says, two things, and let me give them to you. You write them down. They'll be up here on the screen. Number one, he says, sober up. The second thing he does is he says, stand out. Sober up, stand out. Now let me just show you So what do we do? The tsunami of God's grace is coming. How do I live my life with the fact that it is coming? And what Peter's saying, if you don't live like I'm telling you to live, then you're not really believing that God's grace is anything special. That's how you're living. So how do I live? Is it just another day on the beach? God is saying, I don't want it to be just another day on the beach. So the first thing he says is sober up. Now look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of your versions in verse 13, and it's more literal this way, say, gird up the loins of your mind. The English Standard Version kind of translated it into more modern English, and it says, prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. They wore robes, the guys did. And whenever there was going to be any physical activity or anything going on, what they would do is they would take the outer edges of their robe and they would gather them together in the front. They would bring them. I had a video of this, and I decided this is not going to work in church. But they took the robe and they passed them through their legs, and then they tied them up on the side. So it was like it looked like a human diaper. I'm sorry. That's just what it looked like. So they could run, so they could work, so they could move. So if somebody called them to go, they could go. When an enemy attacked, they weren't stuck in the mud because they got this robe that they're running through. And that's what he's saying with your mind. He's saying, tie up the loose ends. He's saying, sober up. Now, probably none of you have ever had somebody say to you, because of physical drinking, sober up. I have. I had numerous occasions, friends slapping me in the face after passing out, said, Dave, you need to sober up. He's saying, spiritually, sober up. Life is full of pleasures and blessings from God. But you're not just to have another day at the beach. Ready yourself. God's arrival is coming. The tsunami of grace is coming. Your life will be radically different. Sober up. I think Peter probably borrows this idea of girding up the loins of your mind from Exodus chapter 12. If you remember the last plague and the Passover, and what God tells the Israelites to do is, he says, gird up your loins and get your staff in your hand and be ready to move out. When I say it's time to move, go! But you got to be ready, because there's not going to be a lot of time. The Pharaoh, he's going to change his mind. So you be ready for me to work in your life. You be ready for me to take action. And literally, in Scripture, now Scripture does say drunkenness is sin. Physical drinking to drunkenness is sin. It never says having a beer or a glass of wine is sin, but drunkenness is always sin. And I've told you, if I drink 10 times, two or three times, I'm going to go past one or two to drunkenness, so I'm done drinking. It never got me anywhere in life. But he's not talking about physically taking the bottle and downing a couple shots. He's saying sober up spiritually. Stop being intoxicated with the world. Now think about it with me. Stop being intoxicated with the world. The Christian church in our generation is drunk, or at least dizzied by the world. We have to have the world. And we need to go to a place to dry out. Because some of you, if I cut some of the things out of your life, you don't think you would ever be able to live. How would I live? Why would life be worth it if you cut that out of my life? And it's a worldly thing we're talking about. Jot in your notes, if you're taking notes, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Just let me read it. If then you've been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died to the world. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Sobriety, if you just take the word and look it up, literally means a self-restraint with that which intoxicates. Some of you have your anchor so deep in the world, you couldn't live without it. The thought of God coming back today is not even a thrilling thought. I don't think we generally live our life like this. That tsunami of grace is coming. It's going to be a tsunami of devastation and destruction for some. It's coming. We play on the beach. And I throw myself in there. We're anchored to this life. So he says, don't just sober up. That's a start. But also stand out. And I want you to look at verses 14 through 16. 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Literally it says in verse 14, as obedient children, you're marked, if you're a child of God, you should be marked by obedience. In other words, literally in the Greek, your mother is obedience. You're the children of the mother, which is obedience. God the Father. Obedience should mark you. Does obedience to God and pleasing Him from His Word, does that mark you? And then it says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It literally means, I'm going to try to make this the simplest, stop conforming yourselves. In Romans 12, it says, Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Here, because that's what the world's trying to do, by the way, in this verse, it's the other side of the coin. Stop trying to fit in. That's what the verse says. Do not be conformed. You yourself, stop being conformed to the passions. It means to be squeezed in. Stop trying to squeeze yourself into the world's mold. Stop trying to fit in. Think about your life and how desperate many of us are to be accepted by such and such, so and so, whoever, the neighbor, the coworker, a family member. It leads us to buy bigger houses, bigger cars, whatever. We try, youth have this huge pressure to fit in. And Peter is saying there's a tsunami of grace coming. There's no need for you to spend a lot of time trying to fit into this world because this world is going away. And I've got blessings for you in store that you will not comprehend until that tsunami of grace hits you. Stop trying to fit in. And then he says in verse 15, be holy. Who called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You should be holy for I am holy. Simply put, the word holiness means to be set apart to God and separated from the world. There's no getting around that definition of holiness. If we really saw a holy person walking around, we would think that they're a misfit, that they're odd, and they would be uncomfortable to be around. I think what Peter is saying is, it's okay to be different. Not different as in don't brush your teeth, not different as in whatever, but different as I'm pleasing God with my life. I know my friends aren't. I know it's okay to be different. So the question is, do you fit in or are you standing out? Because Peter is saying, the tsunami of grace is coming. And when that hits you, if you're a believer, you're going to look back at your life and say, man, if I would have known that, I would have done this. And Peter's saying, no, I'm giving you the warning. The tsunami warning has gone off. Are you fitting in or are you standing out? It's impossible to fix your hope on eternity, where Peter's saying to fix it, when you're stockpiling your resources on earth. There's no other way to say that. It's impossible to fix your hope on eternity when you're stockpiling your resources, your gifts, your abilities, your finances, your possessions. You're stockpiling them here on earth. You're anchored here. Peter is saying you need to cut the tether. Didn't Jesus say where your treasure is, there your heart will follow? Okay, now think about that. So if you place your treasure up here, your heart will get there. So he says, be obedient. Now, if you would just, as I close, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Just while you're turning, I'm going to take a quick drink here. While you're turning there, did you appreciate Adam's preaching last week? I did. Yep. Give him a hand. I learned a lot of things from Psalm 126, and that passage really challenged me. But I also learned a very practical thing. Bring a bottle of water up here with you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's the tsunami of God's grace. It's set in motion. It's coming. It's a sure thing. It's a done deal. It's coming. Verse 29, if you know that he's righteous, Jesus, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us? That we should be called children of God? Do you understand? John is saying what it means to be called a child of God. Do you understand the blessings that you have now and what's coming your way? And he says at the end of 1 John 3 and verse 1, and so we are. It's almost like John saying, I'm writing this because the Holy Spirit's had me write it, that we should be called children of God. And then all of a sudden he has this, like, poof, this thought. And he's like, and we really are. We're God's children. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like the Father. We're going to be just like the Son. Verse 3, this ties it all up. John and Peter and Paul, and they're all, because the Holy Spirit was the inspiration behind everything they wrote, they're all collectively saying, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him, Christ and his appearing and the grace that's coming, purifies himself just as he's pure. It's only reasonable if you believe in the fact that there's a tsunami of grace coming your way, it's already set in motion, it cannot be stopped, that you'll just want to live a different life. You'll want to be like the Father. Now, I have a picture here. I had to draw this out of the archives. And do you guys recognize that guy? He's 50 pounds lighter today, or whatever he is. But I don't know if you can see the picture. That's my picture, or in my mind, like Father, like Son. Do they look kind of similar there? I was like, that's a no-brainer, that picture there. Like Father, like Son. Bob and... Mason, isn't it? It's Mason. Mason's grown up a little bit. Peter's saying, like Father, like Son. So here's what you do. You read the Gospels. You study the life of Christ. You surrender to him being Lord and Savior. That's where it starts. And then you say, okay, how do I order my life? I don't want to just play on the beach. That tsunami of grace is coming my way. What do? You imitate Christ. You say, Lord, I'm going to fail because you're sinless and I'm not. But Lord, I want to be more like you each and every day. I want to purify myself. I don't want to fit in anymore. I want to stand out. We have a desperate need for youth to stand out in school, middle school, high school, for Mason's age to stand out in college, for adults to stand out where they work, to stand out in the community, not different, not weird, not bringing disgrace on the gospel, but highlighting a different way to live so that somebody out there who has no hope will look at you and they'll say, using you, what is it about you? You have a difference about you. That's what I said about my wife, Deb. I mean, it's real. This is how people think. She had something I didn't have. I'm a sinful 20-year-old. I'm a partying down kind of guy. And in the Spirit of God working in my life and convicting me, I saw something in her that I didn't have. Peter's going to go on to say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Well, if there's no hope in you, you're not going to give any kind of answer that's going to be pleasing to God. So Peter says, I don't know what you're going through, but the tsunami of God's grace is coming. You're on the beach. You can visualize it. You can see it. It's clearer than the person taking the video that day on the beach that saw that wave 10 minutes away. It's a sure thing. thing. Be in front of the wave. Trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. See, I want all of those blessings. I don't want the destruction that that wave's going to bring. I want God's desire for that wave, which is for me to repent. And then for the rest of us, could we stand out for the Lord? Could we sober up in life? That's what God wants us to do.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.